opportunity this morning to dig into God's Word. What a great thing that is. Pastor Rick is in Hawaii, right?
Poor guy.
And he's visiting his mother. Do we have any kids today?
We have kids.
All right. If kids, you want to go with Nancy? You'll do some digging of a different kind. June is coming as well. So Rick is visiting his mother, who's, how old is she now?
She will be 102 in December.
102 in December. So I hear he's having a great time there, just laboring for the Lord in Hawaii. Yeah. Isn't he doing that? Yeah. This morning, we're going to be back into the Psalms. And we're going to look at a psalm that proclaims worship unto the Lord, and it urges us to understand him in his plans, and as a result, our worship and our joy in the Lord will be growing. And David is going to come and read Psalm 96 for us.
Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation every day after. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord is made of the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring him an offering and come unto his courts. Worship the Lord in his splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the world is firmly established and cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the seas resound and that all is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He comes. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Thank you, David. Isn't that a wonderful psalm?
Yes.
Isn't that a song of uplifting and encouragement for us and for the Lord as well? Background on this psalm is kind of interesting. It's a psalm, first of all. Now, it doesn't say, you know, some of our psalms have a little heading at the top of them that says, you know, from the choir master, or this is a psalm of David, knowing that David had written that psalm. It doesn't say anything on this one, but it's thought, and it's pretty evident that David had a hand in writing this psalm, and that's because this psalm shows up in more than one place in the Bible. And if we look at Chronicles 16, we can see evidence that David wrote this song. Now, the story that's going on in Chronicles at this point is that the Ark of the Covenant had just been moved into Jerusalem for the very first time. And that's in chapter 15. And then everybody remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant? You know, Moses was on Mount Sinai and he'd been given the instructions to build this box and cover it with gold, and he had gotten the tablets of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Ten Commandments were some of the things that were going in this box and on the journey of the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. That contained the tablets, and it contained other reminders of the reign of God in this box. On the top of it was this area of two cherubims with their their wings folded across the top. That was called the mercy seat, and that was the place at which Moses would talk to God from there. His presence was manifested there on the ark, in the mercy seat, in the top of this, top of the ark itself. And the tabernacle was created for the worship of God. The ark was the central part of that tabernacle, along with the altar and the sacrifices that were specified that were to be made. The tabernacle, remember, was a tent, because the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and so every time they took off to go someplace else, they'd pack up the tent, and they'd carry this ark in a certain specific way. It was covered in a certain way as well, and it was set back up the place that they arrived, and the ark was put back in there, and worship of God commenced again in the tabernacle, with the ark being the central part of that. And many times the ark went ahead of the children of Israel into battle. And the armies of the children of Israel would carry it in after praying to God, consulting with him. And the ark being there, they would be victorious in their battles against their enemies. And remember Jericho? And the walls came tumbling down. That was where the ark was carried around the city of Jericho, and God gave them the victory. So the ark for the Israelites was a very, very important symbol and something they could look at, that God's presence was among them. They didn't always do things right. The ark was lost to the Philistines at one point, where it said in 1 Chronicles 13:3, it stated that the people were not accustomed during Saul's day to consulting the ark. And what that meant is that Saul was eager to get into battle with the Philistines, so they took off. They said, God's going to give us the victory. And they were soundly defeated. And then they came back to the camp licking their wounds, and they said, well, yeah, we didn't have the ark. We got to take the ark. So they took the ark out. And they did this without really consulting God on the matter. And they were resoundingly defeated again, and the ark was captured. And the Philistines had the ark. Here's the symbol of the presence of God, now not in the hands of the children of Israel. Well, it didn't go well for the Philistines either, if you read the story, because it was moved in several places because several misfortunes happened to the Philistines as they had the ark in their possession. So finally they said, I'm going to send this ark back to the children of Israel. And they did do that. But the ark had been in a couple of places since then. And when we read in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 about the ark coming to Jerusalem, David was king at the time, and he was setting up his capital city in Jerusalem. So he was bringing the ark from where it was in a little town into Jerusalem to be the central part of worship again. And David said, let's see if I've got that here. Yeah, in Chronicles 15 it said, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. So there was great celebration when the Ark of the Covenant finally made it to Jerusalem. And that was due to David's ministry in having that happen. Next we see in 16, once the Ark was in Jerusalem and in its own tent structure there, because the temple had not been built yet, and that was going to happen under Solomon, it said David appointed all these people to minister to the people in the tent that was there before the ark. And one of the things it says in 16, it says they were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. Benaiah and Jehazel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. And that day David first appointed Asaph and his associates to give praise to the Lord in this manner. And if you read that in 1 Chronicles 16, what you'll see following that is pretty much the text of Psalm 96, and there's a couple others in there as well. 105, 106 are found there. So almost all of Psalm 96 are David's instructions on how to give worship and praise to the Lord as a result of the Ark of Covenant coming to Jerusalem. So that's kind of a neat thing that we now attribute. I attribute this to David, because David gave these instructions that that God was to be worshipped in this manner, and those exact words are found in Psalm 96. So we don't see it as a little heading over this psalm that David was the author, but surely David is the author if we go look at the context in which this psalm came about. And then the church said, oh, we worship in this way. It got written down, and that's how it's in the tradition of the psalms that we have today. So it's about worshiping God. David instituted these words, and we should follow them. And another reason we should follow them is because it's recorded twice. You know, anything that's in the Bible, we should pay attention to. But you really ought to pay attention to stuff that's written down twice. In many places, that is the case. This is one here. Yes, it's a song of worship for early Israel to declare glory to God before his presence, but it's also a recognition that his dedication and the declaration of worship is not just for the Jews, but it's for all mankind. That's one thing that you can see in this psalm, is that it is dedication to God, worship to God, but includes everybody, which is pretty amazing. You know, and the early church saw this fact in this psalm too. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, because it was in Hebrew to start with, this little thing was added to the top of this song in their translation. It said, a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ and the calling of the Gentiles who should believe in him. That was attributed to Psalm 96. And even Martin Luther, 1,400 years later, when he translated the German Bible, put this heading at the top as well. He said, this is a prophecy concerning the kingdom of Christ and the spreading of the gospel of the whole world. So that was, Martin Luther saw that this psalm as well said, everyone is included to worship God. So we have some themes in this psalm before we dig into it, and I saw about four of them in there, and the first one's going to be a call to worship. And another part says, why do we worship? In another section, we can see how we should worship. And at the end of the psalm, we see worship at its best. So let's take a look at this. Oh, I found this somewhere too. This is a summary of this psalm, as one commentator gave us. It says, because the Lord is the only great and glorious God, we should worship him, witness of him, and wait expectantly for his coming to judge the world. That's this psalm in summary. There's the first part. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deed among all people. Notice what we got here. We've got sing, 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 right? Proclaim, declare. What a vibrant call to express ourselves to God. And it says you're to sing a new song, you know. That's because the old songs won't do. Now, we're not talking about hymns versus, worship choruses here. The new song is really a song that is not the song that you were singing before you came to the Lord, basically. You know, songs that say, oh, I hope I'm good enough, or I think I can make it, I think I can. Or replace, once the Lord comes into your life, with, he has done it. He is great. He is glorious. That's what a new song is. So any of the old hymns that give glory to God, those can be new songs. The worship songs that we see coming out today from people that have been touched by the Lord and composed worship to him, those are new songs as well. So we're not getting into that issue. Some of us maybe need to be stretched a little bit on some of the new songs that come out and see that the heart that some of those songs are coming from to give glory to God through what has been written and presented these days. Derek Kidner, he's a commentator on Psalms, says, the new song is not simply a piece newly composed, although it naturally includes such, but a response that will match the freshness of his mercies, which are new every morning. That's what a new song. He has done a new thing. So we want to sing songs that match that as well. He declares that he wants us to sing a new song. It tells us as well that sing to the Lord, praise his name. Did you know that there's at least 16 names for God in the Old Testament? And really the reason I think that there are all those names of God in the Old Testament, each one has a different flavor of who God is and what he is doing at that particular time it's used. Here's a few examples. El Shaddai means the Lord Almighty. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Here's another one. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. These are all names of God. And in the names of God, we learn who God is. He is the one that provides. He is the healer. He is the Lord God Almighty. Once we know that, we see that, and we can respond to him. And we know who he is, so we respond to him accordingly. We sing. We give glory to his name. The other thing it says to do in this section is it says, proclaim his salvation. So what is salvation? Well, for the early Israelites, God had saved them out of Egypt, right? Taking them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and saved them from that. And, you know, their response wasn't the most perfect, so they had to wander in the wilderness for a while. But he sustained them through that time, too. He brought them food. He brought them drink and brought them out of that land into what they said was the land of milk and honey, right? So that's the salvation. Then, you know, sing of his salvation. The Lord God sent Jesus into this world to die for us. And we need to understand all that that means. And we work on that day to day. We know that he wants us to worship him and to love him. And he's touched us and redeemed us out of a bad place. Saved us from sin. Called us to himself. Proclaim his salvation. And it says to do it day by day, right? Day after day, it says. Why do we want to do that? Because his salvation is important every day. Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Every day is the day of salvation. And Lamentations 3:23, that says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that great? Every day, day by day, we proclaim the Lord's salvation. Really, that's the word that we need to bring to people, is God's salvation for them. So in the last part of this section is the call to worship is not just for the Jews, but it's for everyone. It says, declare his glory where? Among the nations and all the earth, among all the peoples. Take the Lord wherever you go. That's what he's intending us. He wants us to worship him, yes, but he wants us to take that word to those that don't know him as well so that they can worship him. And our response to that is, Lord, thank you for what you've done to me, and I worship you because of that. There's always been a thread in the Old Testament of the saving relationship that God had, not only with his called and chosen people, but that ultimately it would go to the whole world. And this is one of those places where we see that. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say, I will go there, but what will I do? Declare his glory. Tell him what's happened, his marvelous deeds among the people. What an opportunity to do that. Another next section in the next few verses is a section that tells us, well, why do we worship? Why do we give glory to God? It says, for great is the Lord, and he's most worthy of praise. So why do we worship God? Because God is great. He's worthy of praise. His greatness, his splendor, his majesty, his beauty, his glory. He created everything. And his strength. We see it all in this section right here. Why do we worship God? Because he is great. Why don't we worship God sometimes? Well, perhaps we don't believe that God is that great. Especially in those moments. Perhaps we have other things going on in our life that seem to be greater than who our God is. And that's probably some of the times when we don't find ourselves worshiping God and giving him thanks for the things that are going on in our lives. But he's faithful. He calls us back to himself, right? He shows us, he reveals us his greatness, and we're able to worship God. He sets our priorities straight. The other thing in this passage right here is it says that there is only one God. That's how we worship. That's why we worship, because there's only one God. There's only one way, the psalmist reminds us, that men can be saved. And it's interesting in this passage here, it says the Hebrew name here for God is Elohim that's used here. And the part that says, for the gods of the nations are idols, the Hebrew name for idol is Elil, which is very close to Elohim, so it's kind of a compare and contrast, except that the Hebrew name for idols means a nobody or a nothing. So what David is saying here in this psalm is all the other gods are just nobodies and they amount to nothing. Now that's not a very politically correct statement, particularly in this county and things that are going on when we want to have inclusiveness and we want everybody to have their chance in that. But the reality is that there is one God, and there's only one way to be saved. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So why do we worship God? We worship him because he's great and because he's the one true God. So the next section tells us how to worship. And I love this section. It says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. And what that means is to declare, and it means to attribute. You know, and we say, okay, glory. Lord, you are the glorious one. I'm attributing that attribute to you. I recognize that. I see that. We did a lot of that this morning in the worship that we did this morning, attributing the greatness of God to himself and acknowledging that that's who he is. It says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. He's the glorious one. He's the one that's the strongest. And give him glory, do his name. And what an opportunity is to do that. And you know, you look at the Message. Anybody ever read the Message? The Message is kind of an interesting translation. You know, if you do your studying in the Word and you kind of take a look at the Message and see what it says, and once in a while, there's something really good there. The Message in verse 7 says, bravo, God, bravo. Everyone join in the great shout. Encore, in awe before beauty, in awe before the might. It gives us the flavor of the glory of God, and our worshiping of him needs to be just as exciting and vibrant as that. That's great. Declare all that he is. When you go to prayer with the Lord, declare to him all that he is to you. When you worship him in song, declare all that he is to him. Ascribe to him glory and strength. And then it says, bring an offering and come into his courts. Well, what do we bring to the Lord as an offering? You know, a lot of times the Lord save us and we get busy doing things and we say, well, see, I've been doing this good work here. You know, the Lord will bless me for that, and bless the Lord. He'll accept me because I've been working for him in this way or in that way. And what happens is we bring our works before the Lord to try to justify that, he saved me, but it's a good thing he saved me because look what I'm doing. I'm doing all these things for him. You know, and it says in Isaiah 64, it says our own efforts as we present them to God are worthless. It says all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind blows our sins, and our sins sweep us away, is what it says. So if we want to bring to the Lord the justification that he put us in his kingdom by the things that we do by our hands, he won't accept those. That means we've forgotten how we got there. It was only from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins that we're made right before him. We're going to continually to remember that. So then, if all those things that I'm doing, I can't bring to him, what can I bring to him? Well, what we bring to him is our worship, our praises to him. That's what he wants from us, is our worship. And he says, come. And then this psalm is great because it says, bring an offering. Come into his courts. I love that because he's saying, come on, come to me. Let's be together. You know, not the one holy God is here, the people are all over here, and there's no coming to God says, come into my courts. He invites you to come. That will respond in worship to him as well. Come into his courts. He invites us. He wants to have our company. Can you believe that? The Lord really wants that. So our response to that is to worship him and to thank him and to understand who he is. It's not our self-worth when we go from him in front of him. It's his worth. He has made us worthy. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And that makes us worthy to come into his house as he calls us in. Then it says, worship in the splendor of his holiness. Because you kind of realize, well, I'm going to come before God. I'm really not in the place that I need to be. I'm a man of unclean lips and so on. Well, the Lord makes us holy. And because we're holy, we can come before a holy God. Is that worth worshiping about? That is. We've been made holy by the blood of Christ. And that's what he sees when we come to him with our worship. One commentator said, the content of our worship involves acknowledging who God is, acknowledging that he deserves worship, and offering that worship to him, and bowing in holiness and awe. So then it says, say to the nations, the Lord reigns. The word is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge peoples with equity. It says, say to the nation, the Lord reigns. So this relationship with the Lord is for the whole world. That's why we have missions. That's why we have missionaries. Did you know that Occidental Community Church supports 12 different missions? Here's our list of missionaries that we support there. And some of them, local area. Some of them are international. But we support a dozen missionary outreaches from this church here. We love to serve. We want to say to the nations, the Lord reigns. And you know, the people that are on that list, particularly the people, they have a calling to be a missionary. And that means, say to the nations, the Lord reigns. So we support them in that. God may be calling you to do something like that. That's a possibility. As we worship him, as we praise him, as we seek his guidance and plan, he may be taking you in that direction. But all of our worship is in the direction to say to the nations, the Lord reigns. How can we do this? Well, one of the ways is we support the missionaries that are coming out of this church to do that, in a sense, for this, but they need our support to do that as well. So support our missionaries. Pray for our missionaries as well. They certainly need that. And when you do that, you'll be worshiping God. Next section of this psalm says, it says that, and what I got out of this is an example of worship at its best. That's what I call this section. It says, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it, let the fields be jubilant, everything in them, let the trees of the forest sing for joy, let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. Boy, Jesus is coming is what this says. And it looks forward to that time when he does come back and make all things right. And somehow, part of the all things right is we're going to have the seas resounding and everything is in it. I don't know what that looks like, but that's going to be amazing to see what that looks like. How the fields will be jubilant and everything in them, I don't know, but they're going to be because it says it there. The trees of the forest sing for joy, and let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He is worthy. Even creation is worshiping him in that point. You know, we get a little view of that now. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." We heard an eclipse story this morning. You know, and I thought that was interesting that that eclipse story came from the worship leader before she even started singing any songs. Isn't that amazing? That she might have get that proclamation of just the wonderment of God's creation out there before we even got started. That was great. I saw something in Sky and Telescope recent edition that says, they said, to experience a total solar eclipse is to experience the sublime. It is to encounter something so awe-inspiring, so earth-shattering, that you lose all capacity for reason. Even if you understand the celestial alignment above, you often react in ways that you never expected. That's not coming out of the Psalms. That's coming out of a secular Sky and Telescope magazine. The heavens declare the glory of God, so we see that. How much more when God comes? And it says that the creation is going to worship him. That is going to be amazing. You want to be there for it. Right now, we're waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so we're not there yet. And we don't experience only the goodness of God in this world, because sin is in the world. That has to be dealt with in finality. He's dealt with it in your life, if you've let him do that. But we experience as well sickness, pain, poverty, loneliness in this world, injustice, and persecution for the gospel. Now, Paul gives us a reminder in Romans 8. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjugated it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." So even we look forward to that time when all creation will be worshiping the Lord. We receive our new bodies and we are completely saved. We look forward to the Creator that will judge this world of sin. You know, his judgments, it says, are from his faithfulness. You think anybody who's more faithful than the Lord? So his judgments are going to be faithful, and they're going to be just, and they're going to be right. And we, with the Lord at that time, will be full of joy when the Lord comes, because his judgments will be on sin and on Satan, and he will establish his everlasting kingdom. Joy will resound, and worship will pour forth. That's the theme of Psalm 96. Is that, even in this context, the fields are jubilant. Creation is worshiping him. We are worshiping him. Why? Because he comes to judge. And he judges fairly. You know, John shows us a picture of the joy in Revelations. And you're a part of this, if you know Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" You're a part of that if you know Jesus Christ. That's coming. You know, I think of the song came to me, "When the saints go marching in." I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in. That picture is a picture of that. So how's your day today? Has it gotten any better? Looking at Lord, looking at Psalm 96, understanding a bit about worship. It encourages us to sing to the Lord for who he is and what he has done. So how's the worship of the Lord going in your life? Are there circumstances going on that can affect your ability to worship the Lord? You know, things happen. I got a story that, in January, I got laid off my job. I've been working at a place almost 5 years, and all of a sudden they said, your position has been eliminated, is the words. And not only me, but quite a few people on that. So it's, Lord, okay, we still got some kids in school, and we still have some medical bills, and we have things like that going on. All right. Well, about 2 days after that, I ran into a guy. He's an old egg customer, but that's another story. And he said, oh, are you looking for a job? Wow. I said, sure. He says, well, call this number. So I went down and talked to some guys, and they hired me. So the Lord provided a job, like, right away. Praise the Lord. Now, I didn't have a 30-minute commute anymore. I had more like an hour commute down to Belle Marin Keys. Okay, Lord, we can do this together. And I was able to get a nice little car to make that commute in rather than my stick shift car, a 2016 Prius, a nice little car. It had 20,000 miles on it, came from the dealer. It was in great shape, that kind of thing. And so praise the Lord, I got to go all this way, but I got this car, this new car to drive. And that's been great. That's been super. Last Thursday, I was driving home, got through all that Petaluma traffic, stop, start, down in Sebastopol, along the square there. I looked out. Somebody was in a wheelchair, was crossing the crosswalk there to get over to the Barlow, and I stopped, and all of a sudden, bang, in the back. Somebody ran into the back of me. Well, praise the Lord for my new car. And it now has about $3,000-$4,000 worth of damage on that. And it's, I thought it was interesting that you told that story this morning as well. So, pray for Joe. He's the only elder that hasn't had a car wrecked right here in the last week or two. So, but, and the kid in a big F-150 pickup had run into the back of me. Nothing happened to his car, and he was kind of shaken up, and of course, and we got off to the side, and we got the insurance, and the insurance is going, and so on. But how does that affect my ability to worship the Lord? You know, at the time, it was like, okay, Lord, things do happen, and I can't get upset about this, because it's your car anyway. So what circumstances in your life go on that can affect your joy, your worship? And what should you do? You should sing a new song to the Lord is what you should do. And how is my understanding of the Lord and his ways bringing me to worship him more? You know, you want to worship more? Well, learn more about the Lord. Get in his word. See who he is. See how faithful he's been to his people. And you can say, well, the Lord will be faithful to me as well. Increase your understanding in the Lord as you go in the Word, and your worship will increase. You'll be able to worship like the sea and the fields and the creation up here. How is my service to others bringing worship to the Lord? We want to declare that the Lord reigns as we come alongside others who have needs. And let the Lord direct you and guide you to witness to those around you and to bring help and need to those around you as the Lord reigns, word goes out. You know, as you minister to people and people respond to the Lord, boy, I think those are the biggest times of joy in your life, that you can see God's hand in someone else's life as a result of you faithfully sharing his word and his message. Try it. Your worship will increase. And what it'll bring in your life? It'll bring joy. This day, let us respond to our great God. Let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. And let's anticipate the joy that is coming when Jesus returns to call us to himself. So let's pray. Father God, we just worship you this morning, Lord. We sing a new song to you because you've touched us and you've made us new. We ascribe to you, Lord, glory. You are the great God. You are the one God. We thank you for that, Lord. We just want to worship this morning. Increase in us the knowledge of you and the worship that flows forth as a result of that. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You call us to yourselves. You want to be with us, and you've provided a way for that to happen. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.